You may remember the story of little Johnny, who was 5 years old. He woke up on Palm Sunday morning with a fever and a sore throat and a runny nose. And it was clear that he would have to stay home from church. So his dad decided to stay with him. His mother and his siblings went on to church for Palm Sunday. When his family returned home from church, they were all carrying their palm branches. His sister had even formed hers into a cross, as I've seen some of you do yours. Johnny, with a startled look on his face, asked what the palm branches were for. And Johnny's mother explained, "It's Palm Sunday. People held palm branches over Jesus as he made his way into Jerusalem. This is what we did today. We waved our palms and we shouted hosannas as Jesus rode the donkey." And Johnny said, "Wouldn't you know it? The one day that I don't go to church, Jesus actually shows up." So we're continuing this sermon series on following Jesus without embarrassing God. And today we move into Holy Week. And we've already heard and we've already enacted this palm parade. We processed down the street. We've come back. We processed in here. Palm branches, waving, hosannas, singing. All of this is part of our desire to follow Jesus. All of this is part of our desire to join our lives with that story of people seeking to be faithful. It's about our lives of commitment and servanthood. And yet there's so much about this day and so much about the events of Holy Week that tempt us not to follow Jesus, but maybe even embarrass God. Our Palm Sunday litany encourages this in our thinking. We tend to like parades, as we just read. We enjoy gathering and celebrating and waving branches. All four Gospels, all of them, include this story of the parade of Jesus as he made his way into the holy city, into Jerusalem. The spontaneous gathering, the energy that Ginger was talking about, created great momentum because, and we can understand this perhaps even especially in this election year, there was great hope. Great hope in Jesus, this amazing teacher and healer. There's great hope that he had come to be, in the name of the Lord, the King, the Redeemer of Israel. The people long to be delivered, long for something new and different, and look to Jesus. So, Hosanna and Jesus and King, those words all got sung and said together, the words even of Palm Sunday. Hosanna and Jesus and King. And it's so tempting to put those words together. No more Herod. How great would that be? No more political nightmares. No more oppressive structures in our lives surrounding us. Hosanna. Jesus has come as the King. How great that would be. I learned a new word this week. The word is agnotology. Agnotology is a word coined by a Stanford University science historian who coined this phrase as a way to describe the deliberate dissemination of misinformation. Agnotology. We seem to be so good at practicing it. The deliberate dissemination of misinformation. It might be used in marketing to sell certain products. It might be used in politics to spread fear or a certain position. In fact, it seems to be a most popular technique. Spread misinformation and fool people with all kinds of things. Agnotology is actually what Jesus is up against as he moves into Jerusalem on this first day of Holy Week. Many people think that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to take over for Herod. In fact, they're longing for it. We might want that too. But if we just jump on the parade, and if we just stay as a parade and waving our palms, we're not following Jesus. More likely, we're going to embarrass God. So we have to get beyond and through the dissemination of the misinformation. And as we learn in the story, and as we discover through Holy Week, it's less about politics, and it's more about God. God coming present and fully into the world and working in the world to overcome all things. It's less about a political leader to save the people from the oppressive structures. It's more about God. God in our midst, suffering and dying, redeeming us from what really holds us captive, maybe political structures, but also sin and death. We might embarrass God if we think it's mostly about a parade. Holy Week starts in a parade, but Holy Week moves right toward a cross, to persecution, to suffering, to death on a cross, which is God's way of demonstrating amazing love, God's way of defeating every evil, God's way of showing us that nothing, not even crucifixion or anything else that happens to us, can separate us from God's love. That's what's going on in Holy Week. Let's look at where this story leads. We've heard from Luke 19 and the entrance into Jerusalem, but we turn to the Passion story, which is the largest quantity of material in all the Gospels, the story of Jesus' few days in Jerusalem in Holy Week. The opening words of Luke 22 tell us that the chief priests and the scribes begin looking for ways to put Jesus to death. And then Satan appears to work on Judas, so Judas can betray Jesus. And they celebrate the Lord's Supper. He gathers with the disciples and says the words, and they have this special moment. And then the disciples start to argue about who is greatest. Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. It's so tempting for us to claim to be the greatest. So tempting. We see it among political candidates. We're bragging about it with our basketball teams winning this weekend. We even learn to practice greatness. Learn to practice greatness so that we can be successful in our professional lives and in other places. And it's no wonder and no surprise that actually the disciples get caught up in the same thing, maybe even with our lives of faith, when we seek to get close to Jesus, which is right where they are, feel the glow of being close to Jesus, especially in Holy Week. Greatness can become an attraction for us, a temptation for us. Yet Jesus reminds us here again, and he's done it many times as he's made his way toward Jerusalem. Following Jesus means not claiming or trying to attain greatness, but serving, and serving God and serving others. Following Jesus without embarrassing God, it's getting kind of difficult in Holy Week. But this is what Jesus is trying to teach us. It's not about greatness, but about loving and serving others with humility and with compassion. We can all hear that afresh this week. And then as the events unfold into Holy Week, Jesus sneaks away from his disciples and kneels in prayer. He knows the challenges are growing around him and people are actually after him. You've already heard about that. So this is what Jesus prays, asking God, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But God has other plans. Plans toward continued suffering for Jesus. Plans that include betrayal by Jesus' friends. Plans that include persecution of Jesus. Here's what it says. Beginning at verse 42 in chapter 22. An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Following Jesus and not embarrassing God seems to get really difficult in Holy Week. Like the disciples and followers of Jesus who are on the scene, we'd rather have a parade and say he's the king and have him overthrow the current leader. And like the disciples, we'd rather sit around and talk about who's got the greatest glow and who's the greatest. And Jesus says it's not about that. It's about serving others. And like the disciples, I think we'd probably rather fall asleep than stay with Jesus in the anguish that he's dealing with. We'd rather not face that reality. Clearly, following Jesus without embarrassing God in Holy Week is no simple feat. What happens next in the story is Judas' betrayal of Jesus. So listen, while he was still speaking, that's Jesus, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" And when those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and he healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And then they seized him and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And then comes Peter's denial. The very next words. Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man was with him," meaning Jesus. He denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone else on seeing him said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, when he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. We like to think of ourselves as faithful people. We like to think of ourselves as people of integrity. We like to think of ourselves as people of honesty and courage, faith, character, betrayal, denial. Those are not words that we want to be associated with. Those are not words that we want describing our actions or describing our lives. But Judas' betrayal and Peter's denial are rooted in the main issue that we all struggle with: selfishness. Both Judas and Peter acted out of selfishness. Peter, to avoid personal shame. Judas, for personal gain. Both of their actions are rooted in selfishness, putting themselves, their own lives, their own well-being at the forefront. We are all inherently selfish. It's part of how we are. We look out for ourselves. We do things so often for selfish gain. Our calling as disciples is to keep striving with God's help to deal with our selfishness and become, with God's help, the kind of unselfish, serving people that God calls us to be, to seek not to be the greatest, but the most giving, not to gain, but to give away, not to acquire, but to share, not to love self, but to love God and love others. This is our calling to follow, even with our inclination to embarrass God. This is our calling. We have to keep working on it, all of us, always working on it. And then when we get to chapter 23, the stakes get even higher. Listen. Then the assembly rose as a body, and they brought Jesus before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." And then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "You say so." And then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent, the crowds, and they said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout Judea from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. So when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see Jesus perform some sign. He questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priest and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing Jesus. Even Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. And then they put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priest and the leaders and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is perverting the nation, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Instead, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged, and I'll release him." And they shouted out together, "Away with this fellow. Release Barabbas for us." That was a man who had been in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And a third time he said to the crowds, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. This is the word of the Lord. You know the story. Indeed, they crucified him. And I think we have to admit that we're actually part of the crowds. We'd like to think that we're good and decent people, and in many ways we are, but the crowds were the ones insisting that Pilate crucified Jesus. And they led him away, following Jesus and not embarrassing God is very difficult, especially as Holy Week unfolds. So much is happening. Jesus appears. There's a parade, palm branches, hosannas and singing. There's debates about who's the greatest. And then there's betrayals and denials. And then the power of the crowd. Crucify him. We can certainly think about all this week, Holy Week, our Holy Week in Richmond, about our faithfulness, our commitments, our priorities, our unselfishness, our allegiance. We can certainly strive to follow Jesus and not embarrass God. But there's something more here too. There's the whole passion story. And while we tend to our following, and while we keep at it and strive for unselfishness, giving our lives away, while we keep working at serving as disciples and spreading love in our families, in our communities, in our city, and in the world, spreading hope. There's something else that we need to know and know afresh from the Passion story. And it's the very essence of the gospel, the very best news of the gospel. God is not just an above us God who made the world and said, it's good. God is not just the completer of the world, the one who has the final say, who brings all things together and gives us hope. Ours is a with us God who comes among us, who calls us to life, who actually suffers alongside us, experiences pain and heartache, suffering and desperation. Jesus even experiences the full absence of God on the cross and death, a cruel death. This means, friends, that any suffering you know, God knows. Any doubt or hurts that haunt your life, God is in the middle of it. Any brokenness and pain that you're carrying around, any lostness, any hopelessness, any desperate longing, God is in the midst of that. That's what Holy Week is about. Where there's suffering, there is God. In the darkest places of our hearts, in the hurting places of the world, there is God. That's what Holy Week is about. So whether you are thinking about or remembering laying in the bed next to a loved one who's dying, whether you are worried about the mess of a car wreck, or in the deepest longing of your heart, or something new and more different that you're facing, or dealing with a heavy burden that you can't carry, or thinking about the crowded boat bouncing in the waves in the Mediterranean where people are fleeing from terror, or whether it's the muddy refugee camps, or the hopelessness on our streets from another murder in our city, our God knows about suffering. That's the gospel. Our God is with us in suffering. And our God is always redeeming us and the whole world and every suffering we can think of. That's what Holy Week is about. May we seek to follow Jesus. And may we trust that news and live into it as faithful disciples today and forever. Amen. Let us pray. We believe, O God, help our unbelief. Move in our midst this week in new and powerful ways through Christ our Lord. Amen.